Well, we read together from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and you'll see that we're working through chapter 6 this week from verse 14 to verse 18. This week and also next week, God willing. If there's a pew Bible near you, please let me encourage you to take it up and to follow the reading with us, and maybe put a marker in there if there's one in your Bible, or if you have something that you could put in there, because we'll be looking at it closely later on when we come to the sermon. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 14 to verse 18. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen, and may God help us to understand his word and bless it to us. Now then, it's time for you. Now we're considering last week, this week, and by God's grace next week, the Christian's armour for the Christian's warfare. And next week I want us to look piece by piece at the armour which Paul describes in the verses that we read earlier. This week I want to make three general comments, some of which look back to what we were considering last week and some of which look ahead to the armour that we'll be thinking about next week. Some general comments about the Christian warfare and the Christian armour. Now, the first general comment is this, that the Christian armour that is described in verses 14 to 18 is armour that we are given by God in order that we might stand firm. And that's the recurring phrase in the verses which set the Christian armour, from verse 11 where it's mentioned twice, and again then in verse 14, we are told to stand firm. We are given the armour so that we might be able to stand firm. Now, we need to understand, and it's essential for us to understand, just what Paul is getting at when he talks about standing firm. What does he mean? Standing firm is not, in Paul's language here, just another way of saying be stubborn. We like to stand firm, we say something, we adopt some kind of position, and we become stubborn. Some folk are standing firm in the sense that they're being self-willed, narrow-minded, selectively deaf, and prejudiced. Now, that's not what Paul means when he says stand firm. He isn't saying stick to your guns over whatever you've decided to. If you've told somebody that you're not going to do something, then jolly well don't do it. It's not that kind of thing. It's something far, far deeper and far greater than that could ever be. If we want to understand what Paul means when he says stand firm, we need to go back a little earlier in the letter to the Ephesians. And that's why I said keep a marker, because we need to do a little bit of study, if you like, of what Paul is talking about here and how it relates to what is already written about in the letter. If you want to look back to chapter 1 of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and turn back just now, you'll find that that chapter is divided into two, and helpfully headed in the New International Version here in its two sections. The two main sections run from verse 2 to verse 14, that's the first one, and then from verse 15 to the end. Now, what Paul is outlining in verses 3 to 14, the first section of chapter 1, are, if you like, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then Paul describes what these spiritual blessings are. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love he predestined us to be adopted. And so he goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood. And he writes on about what it is that God has done for us, the blessings that we have. And then from verse 15 onwards, he describes what he prays to God for these Ephesian Christians to experience of those blessings. He is praying that what they have in Christ will become theirs in their experience, you see. He's praying that what is given to them as an inheritance might actually be entered into in practice. In verses 3 to 14, he is describing, if you like, the ground upon which these Christians stand. What it means to stand on Christian ground. And he is saying that they have, if you like, been stood upon that ground by Christ, according to the Father's will. This is what you have. This is your inheritance. This is the place that God has made for you, and he has stood you upon that ground. And then from verse 15 onwards, he's saying, now if you're going to stand there, this is what you need from God. These are the things that need to be worked into your experience. These are the things that you need a practical knowledge of in order to stand firm upon the ground which Christ has won for you and upon which he has placed you. That's the context in the letter to Ephesians. That's the context in which we now turn to this passage and to this phrase that Paul keeps using when he says, stand firm. Salvation ground was won for you by Christ. It took him his death and his resurrection to gain that territory. And he has been such a faithful God to you that he has stood you upon that ground when you couldn't claw your own way there to it, when it was too high to stand upon, when you had no inclination to stand upon it. He took you when you were lost, when you were down, when you were, in the words of the psalm, sunk in the miry clay, and he set your feet for you upon the rock. He has done that for you. There is ground upon which you stand, ground which speaks of your holiness, ground which speaks of you being set apart now from sin and freed from sin, which is, in a sense, heaven down here. But there is, of course, somebody who wants to knock you from that ground. There is somebody who wants to dislodge you from that ground. Somebody who schemes to knock you off that ground. That ground, the microphone and reappearing, is absolutely nothing we can do about it, I'm afraid. Just bear with us. Given ground, being stood upon that ground with an enemy who wants to knock us off, call comes and firm. Remain standing, if you like. Have squarely and fairly upon that ground. Be steadfast. Be come what may, don't budge. In your minds of what it is that Paul is talking about, then think of the childhood game that you may have played, and you certainly see kids playing now. One child will stand upon a boulder or upon a slightly raised piece of ground, and you know the rhyme. I'm the king of the castle, get off you dirty rascal. It's that thing. Now there is a child standing upon a boulder, and everybody else is going to try and knock them off, but they have to stand firm. They don't have to go and find new boulders. They don't have to take new territory. What they are called to do by the rules of that game is to stand squarely upon that rock. Now that's the picture of what Paul is talking about here. We have ground, we have spiritual blessings, we have an inheritance which Christ died and rose again to provide us with. And by the grace of God, we are placed upon it. Now Paul is saying, stand firm there. Be unmovable. Let the devil throw you off. Stand firm. Now, before we go any further with any general comments of mine about these verses, and certainly before we begin to look at the armour that we'll be looking at next week, there is a question that we cannot avoid, which I cannot avoid as I present these truths to you, and it's this. Are you standing upon that ground? Because if you're not, then the armour to stand there will mean nothing to you. And the command to stand there will go over your head. And the schemes that we read about on the day of evil that would knock you off that ground will just seem like nonsense or imagination or some kind of Christian fantasy world. But you see, it's not a fantasy world. It's real. It's a real warfare that Paul is describing. On that ground, have you said yes to the Saviour who would seize your heart and your soul and your body and everything that there is about you and would place you upon the ground that He has won for you by His cross? Have you said yes? Or is there something within you which still says no, and you hear these things week by week and month by month here in this church? Or maybe you're hearing them for the very first time, and there is something in you which says, no, I don't want that. Say yes. Because there is no other ground on which to stand for eternity other than the ground which Christ has won. There is no other ground on which to stand before a holy God other than the ground which Christ has won. There is no other ground from which to pray for the help of a powerful and all-present God other than that ground which cost your Saviour His life and which was won in His resurrection. There is no other ground. Everything else, as the old hymn says, is sinking sand. Are you standing there? If you're not, then I would plead with you, and I would implore you, and I would speak with, if it was my dying breath, I would speak to you to say, stand on that ground and be content with no other. Don't stand on the ground of church membership. Don't stand on the ground of having your lines here or anywhere else. Don't stand on the ground of church work. Don't stand on the ground of living a good life. Don't stand on the ground of having some sort of connection with a church that goes back generations. Don't stand on the ground of being a decent sort of person. Don't stand on the ground of your satisfaction with your own life. That ground will prove false. And you will sink on it. Stand on the ground that Christ has won. So we move to the second general comment about, and it's this, that we are given everything we need to stand firm. When Peter was writing his second letter to Christians who needed great encouragement to persevere, he wrote these words, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We are given everything we need to stand firm. You see, God doesn't call His children to do something and then back away and leave them without what they need to do the job. And we are given two things that these verses teach us about from verse 10 right the way through. We are given two things to help us stand. The first is the power of God Himself. No mean power. You see, our Lord is already victorious. Finally, writes Paul in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You see, he is already victorious. And as Paul goes on to outline those things which are our foes, those things that would knock us off this gospel salvation ground, then you would see that he is outlining the very things that he has already written about in chapter 1 that Christ was triumphant over. He writes in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, we have a Savior who has already beaten that lot. If we turn back to chapter 1, you see again how what Paul is writing in verse 6 is closely connected to what he's already written. Then we read in verses 19 and again in verse 22 precisely these things. Verse 19, we read him from verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, among other things, his incomparably great power." Here's his power again. "For us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." There we are again. "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." You see how those things that are pitted against us in verse 12 of chapter 6 are precisely those things in chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 which Christ is victorious over. And he was victorious over them precisely for us. His incomparably great power for us. And then what do we read in verse 22? "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything." Why? For the church. For whom was Christ victorious over sin and over temptation? For himself, he needed no victory like that. He was already beyond sin. For you. For you. For you, believer, he left heaven and came and was tried and was tempted and was opposed. For you, believer, he suffered all the flaming arrows of the evil one. For you, Christian believer, he endured warfare and bitter opposition. For you, Christian believer, for you, put your name in there. He was victorious over every single foe that could be named, precisely for you. You feel that you could not defeat the devil yourself? Good. You can't. But he has done already. You feel your own weakness against temptation? So do I. Good. Turn to the one who is strong against temptation. Run to Christ for his strength. You feel your defenses are low? Good. Run behind Christ, whose defenses are perfect. You feel you're standing fine? Thank you very much. Then beware. You feel that you don't really need Christ's strength to see you through the rest of this day? Then beware. You feel that life's okay and all this conflict business is nothing to do with you? Then beware. Because the Word of God says, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Now, we're not only given all the law, we are given the full armor of God. The full armor of God. In the old versions of the Bible, what we read then is not the full armor of God, and again in verse 13, it was a word that has fallen out of our language nowadays. It was the word panoply. Put on the panoply of God. Now, if you know what a panoply is, but you're about to find out. A panoply is a coverall. I am wearing panoplies this morning, black panoplies, in these overalls that I wear every Sunday to do my work. Strange garb. A panoply is a coverall. Now that's how Paul describes the God. We don't just see here and a piece there. We are given a panoply, we are given a coverall for this fight. Because you see, just as the power and the strength of God has defeated every enemy, so the armour of God covers every situation and every part of us. There is no area of your life this morning that is left unprotected by the armour that God would supply you with. There is no area of your daily activity that is beyond the covering of His armour. There is no area of your relationships, there is no part of what makes up your life that is not protected. And there is no attack that cannot be repelled. You see, you have a full armour. Apply that to your circumstances. Do you think that there is something in your life that is... There is nothing. You think there is some area of your life where you repeatedly fall into sin and that God can't help you there? You're wrong. He can. Don't believe the devil's whispers. You think there is some part of your life too trivial for God to be interested in? Everybody has an Achilles heel, and it's not very big. A cover-all, a panoply that God provides. He calls you to stand firm, and He gives you everything you need. Finally, a third general comment, and it goes back to what we were thinking about with the children. It's no use standing on that ground and having the panoply, the full armour of God, if you don't put it on. All the verbs that Paul uses in these passages are in the active voice. Put on, verse 11, 15. And take up again, verses 16 and 17. Pray, verse 18. You see, there are things that you and I can do by which we can place that armour upon ourselves. Conversely, there are things that you and I can do which can render ourselves defenceless. How do we put on the full armour of God? What are the actions that we have to take in order to put on this panoply? Well, let me suggest two, and they are so obvious and simple that I don't want to dwell on them too long. The first is pray. Not just now and then, not when you're in trouble, not when you're at your wit's end, not just when a religious mood strikes you, but pray. Pray all through each day. Pray every day. Preferably, find a particular time when you will suspend all other activities and just pray. Pray about the day that is coming. Pray about the things that you know you'll be doing during the day. Pray about your own weaknesses and ask God for strength. Pray about these pieces of armour and put them on piece by piece in prayer. Pray. Every single Christian should be a man or a woman of prayer. Second, read the Bible. Don't just read a few verses in church when we're gathered here. Read a bit each day. It is a daily fight, a daily warfare. You never know when the devil will try his worst. So pray and read the scriptures each day. So that the truth is in your mind when you know it and memorize it and remind yourself of it. So that the truth is in your heart so that you can feel it, so that it gives you courage and hope. So that the truth is on your lips so that you can speak it and encourage one another. So that the truth is woven, as it were, into your hands and your feet, so that you do it and you walk it each day. Pray and read the Bible. And those are the two best ways and maybe the two only ways to put on all the armor of God that, God willing, we will be thinking about next week. Stand firm with everything that God has given you and put the armor on. Amen. Lord God, we draw into your presence this morning, drawing near to you and close to you, turning to you, Lord, from all the activities of this week that's past, turning to you from all that would preoccupy our minds, turning to you before we do anything else, Lord God, to remember who you are, to remember that you are our Father in heaven, that you are the one who nourishes and provides for us. You are the one who watches over us with daily care. You are the source of our life. You give us life itself. And you are our Father in heaven, in holiness, with no sin. You are the one who has conquered all that is evil. You are the one who resides in glory and splendor. You are the one before whom angels and archangels bow and fall. And we come into your presence. Lord, we bless you. We praise you for being our God. We thank you for making yourself our God and in Jesus Christ making us your people. We thank you for him. We thank you for his life and his death on the cross. We thank you for his glorious resurrection from the dead. We thank you that even now he is at your right hand praying for us and for all your people. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for all that you have done, and we give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, we need your help. We need your forgiveness, Father. For there are many things that we have done and said that are not worthy of you. Lord, even at our best, our motives are mixed, our thoughts are tainted. Even at our best, Lord, we are very unlike you. So we pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, we pray that we would know that we are forgiven. We ask that you might minister to us yourself, reassuring us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we need your help to understand your word. We need your help to apply it. We need your help, Lord, to live it each day. And we need your help in our fellowship together. Otherwise, Lord, we would just go our separate ways and not really care for one another. We need your help, Heavenly Father, for everything about our service today, this morning and again this evening, to be truly worthwhile, to be truly honoring and glorifying to you. So we pray that you would help us. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that you are high and lifted up. And yet, Lord, we know that you are intimately, intensely concerned and involved in this world, for it is your world. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are no no-go areas for your work, for your power, for your word. We know, Heavenly Father, that there is nothing in our lives that we cannot bring to you in prayer. Lord, we seek to pray this morning not only for ourselves but for other people, asking you, Lord, to help us to keep on praying for others, to see prayer as the means by which we can help and shoulder burdens and care and be effective for you in this world.
So Lord, as we bring to you our offerings, so we bring to you the names of those who are on our minds and other situations that are concerning us. Lord, we pray for the congregation of Mains Parish Church this morning, with their building being closed and this being the last day of their worship in that ancient place. Lord, we pray that you might speak to your people there. We pray for the minister, Mike Goss, even now as he's leading the service. And we pray that you would help him and the other leaders in that congregation to lead the people forward, to see, Lord, that there is not an end, but there is a new beginning here, to see that you are leading them into different ways of being a congregation that are not so closely tied to a building. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people. We pray that you would make them aware again and afresh of all the opportunities that there are in that parish for taking the gospel out to where people are, sharing the good news of your love and of Christ's cross and resurrection with the people there. Encourage them, we pray, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our Church of Scotland and for the General Assembly starting this Saturday. Lord, there are many things that the Assembly will be discussing, things that are tremendously controversial, some suggestions, Lord, which we would find very difficult to take. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give wisdom to all those who are at the Assembly. We know, Lord, that large groups like the General Assembly can be almost run by those who know the tactics and know the strategies and who can sound plausible and sophisticated, where everything is done in advance, down corridors, behind doors, where agreements are forged that nobody else knows about, where everything seems to be sewn up in advance. Lord, we pray against that. We pray against scheming and strategizing. We pray, Lord, for truthfulness and integrity. We pray for honesty. We pray that you would help the General Assembly to see once again that before anything else, before there is a need for money, before there are needs for right words and new committees and different plans and programs, there is a need for repentance before a holy God. There is a need for spiritual life. We pray, Lord, that you would give repentance this year at the General Assembly. We pray for the moderator, and we pray that you would help him in his difficult task. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are commissioners to the Assembly, who know your word and who know the truth, and we pray that you would help them to be sure-footed and quick-thinking, able to see what is happening when reports and questions and deliverances are all up before everybody else. Lord, we pray that you would be moving again through our whole denomination. We thank you, Father, for having raised up over these past years so many who preach the word, who teach it, who seek to lead congregations in the truth. Lord, we pray that more will be raised up in our time. We pray too, Heavenly Father, for the collecting for Christian aid that will be going on this week within our own parish. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have volunteered, and we pray that you would keep them safe. And we pray, Lord, that those who receive the envelopes will be moved to give and to give generously. We pray, Lord, for those who will disperse all the money that comes in. And we pray that you would give them wisdom. And we pray that they would seek your face to know exactly how and where the money should be dispersed. And Lord, we pray again for the situation in Rwanda. We pray, Lord, for those who are there with your word. And we pray that you would help them to minister to people in dire, desperate need. We pray, Lord, for all those aid workers who are out there in the refugee camps that are springing up within and out with Rwanda. We pray that aid will quickly reach that area. We pray, Lord, that medicines and clothing and shelter and the ability to have fresh water, all these things would arrive quickly. Lord, we pray for this afternoon service at the Victoria Hospital. We thank you for the opportunity to be there and to share something from your word. We pray, Lord, for the patients and for their relatives, visitors who come along to this service. We pray that you would bring many along and that you would really encourage them and help them. We pray, Lord, that you would also be helping the staff in the hospital. We pray that you would speak to them. Lord, we pray for those who are bereaved, those whose hearts are sad, those, Lord, who are remembering a loss a year or two or three ago. We ask you, Lord, to draw very near to them and to comfort and to strengthen them. Now, Lord, we pray that you would hear us as we take upon our lips the prayer that Jesus has taught to us, as we all say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.